Amen. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate that. Anybody need a worksheet for this evening? Just slip your hand up. We're in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Anyone need a worksheet? All right. I do have another date I want you to put on your calendar. For all those who've served in the ministry, every year we have a ministry appreciation dinner. And I would love to think next year by this time we can do it in-house in our own place. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But this year we're going to be down the fire hall right here in Dover, right off of East Canal Road. And it's October 1st. It's a Thursday evening, October 1st. We'll have dinner about, I think it's 6:30 is our normal time. And, of course, we'll give you a free dinner if you've served with our ministry during the year. So, well, a little bit here, a little bit there. Oh, that's right. That's fine. Come on. And we will appreciate. Listen. Things like this just doesn't happen, you know. And last week, Vacation Bible School, you know, it doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of man hours, and everybody does a little bit here, a little bit there. Of course, we have a lot of folks that do a lot of things here and there. But we can't put you all on the payroll, but we do want to say thanks. So so that's October 1st, Thursday night, October 1st. I really hope we got some folks who serve every year, and they don't come. I really would like you to come. I really would. It's about 2 hours, about an hour to eat. We'll have a speaker, and we'll be all set to go. But I really want to encourage you to be here. All righty, Matthew 24, and we're going to try to get through a good bit of that tonight. We're going to try to finish halfway through the chapter, and then we'll pick up with the parable in verse 32. Next time, Lord willing. Now, let me say this. We can't go too far into these events that are foretold in this passage. They're alluded to, or we have to go into real depth, and we're going to be here for years. And we're not going to finish Matthew. But there are some things he wants us to understand, and I'm going to put a little bit of meat on the bones as we go along. Now, I'm going to share a lot of scriptures here this evening. And again, we can't explain every point of every part, but I think you'll see how, if you got a decent mind, I think you'll see how it all fits together. And so if you just want me to tell you what's going to happen, I'm not going to do that, because then you're going to be trusting in you're going to ground your faith in Sterling Walsh and not ground your faith in the Word of God. So we are going to try to compare some scripture with scripture. The second coming is in two parts. Talk to me. What's the first part? The rapture. That's the very first thing that's going to happen. The church is taken out of here. The church are the saved in Christ. I know that sounds weird. I know it sounds woo-woo, doo-doo-doo-doo. I know it does. But the fact is, it probably seemed a little doo-doo-doo-doo-doo when Jesus went ascended into heaven and they watched him. And he said he will come in like manner as you see him go. And he's going to come back, and we're going to go back with him. And so, listen, just as sure as he came the first time, he's coming the second time. And so the first part of this great day of the Lord, when God gets to have his say, you know, the old saying, every dog has his day. Well, the great day of the Lord begins with the rapture, and then we're cutting loose on some things. The last part of that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is really what the last book of the Bible is. It's the revelation. I know it says the revelation of St. John, the apostle St. John, you know, but no, it's we're not revealing John, we're revealing Jesus, and that's what he's going to show him for who he really is. Now, let me say this. Let's start reading. Let's pray first. Let's pray first, because I don't get in the scripture and I'll forget to pray. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord, for giving us a little glimpse of things to come. And, Lord, we know you're not going to give us everything, because we're supposed to live by faith. And yet we're going to be able to look through these things. And I know that the people, and I sure don't want to be with them, but the ones who are left here after the rapture, they're going to look back at these scriptures and just see it all being fulfilled right in front of their eyes. And it will be an encouragement to them as they have to live through it. But they'll see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll be with us. Lord, help us to understand your Word. Help us to be ready for that day. Help us to have the passion to lead others to Christ. Help us to have the reality. And, Lord, help us to even see these things coming to pass, even in the day that we live. Now, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit. Move in our hearts, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus has been on the earth for about 3.5 years. By the time we get to this passage, he's been on earth. He's been in his ministry for 3.5 years. He's proven himself to be God supernaturally. Power over authority, sovereign over all that's natural and all that's supernatural. The Jewish leaders speaking for the rest of the nation said, we're done, we don't want you here. They knew who he was, but didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so the end of chapter 23, he says, okay, you've had the prophets, you killed them, you've had all these people come. I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. You just wouldn't do it. Your house is left until you're desolate. And it's all over, and you listen, you won't see me again. You know what I mean? You won't see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, until you're ready to say, I want him. Now, God's going to bring Israel and the rest of the world, as a matter of fact, to a point, the world in general, there are going to be people who's going to reject him no matter what. I mean, they saw Jesus. These people saw all he did, and they rejected him. But the fact is, the world in general is going to come and say, listen, we need the Lord. And there's going to be a time there, and it may be too late for a lot of them. And so they walk out in chapter 24. The disciples and Jesus walk out of the temple, and the disciples say to him, middle verse number one, he said, they showed him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon the other that shall not be thrown down. Of course, we've talked about this. Some of the stones of the temple were 16 feet by 24 feet. They said, you're telling me that these stones are going to be knocked out of place. What is this, the end of the world? It's going to be a starting of the end of the world. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. This is not on your paper. We'll get the number one here, and I'll let you know when we get there. But the fact is, it's funny how everybody wants to be God. They say, well, this guy's going to say he's Christ. This guy's going to say he's Christ. Everybody wants to be the boss. And the fact is, it says in Revelation 6:2, it says, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And the fact is, that was not Jesus Christ. That was some other man, some other person trying to be Jesus Christ, trying to be the Messiah, trying to be the one who's telling everybody what to do. And don't allow everyone to convince you anything other, when the fact is, when we see Christ coming, we're going to know it. Now, let's read through this real quick. And we saw some signs to come. In Matthew 24:6, it says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And I won't go through all this stuff from last week. So the fact is, we're seeing that already. It is signs of signs to come. But we haven't seen anything yet. We have in verse 7, it says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things we have been seeing for some years. And the fact is, everybody said, is there more than it used to be? If nothing else, God is making sure that we see it more than we did. If nothing else, because he wants us to understand there's stuff coming. There's stuff coming. But the end is not yet. Look at verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I mentioned last week, that means childbirth. That word sorrows means the commencement of childbirth. Childbirth. Yes, it hurts. Yes, the Braxton Hicks ladies. I know, not that I've ever been in there, but you know, all those things, they hurt. And the early labor, it hurts. But I tell you what, that's not the real pain, because that's going to come when God births a new world into place. And during that same time, verse 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And personally, I kind of think we're starting to get into probably the first 3.5 years of tribulation there. During this time, we found out that Christians are going to turn against Christians. Verse 10 says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Things are going to get bad, and it's not going to be advantageous to be called a Christian. We think it's bad now, because listen, some of us are embarrassed to call ourselves a Christian. Nope, I'm not trying to be mean here. The Bible says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, are you embarrassed to say, "This is my wife," or "This is my husband"? Are you embarrassed to say, "Well, I do this for a living," or "I do that for a living"? Are you embarrassed? You say, "Well, no." Then why should we be embarrassed with something that should be as natural as Jesus Christ is my Savior? I'm with him more than I am with my wife, because he never leaves me nor forsakes me. If I'm saved, he's in my heart. But there's going to be people who's going to say, "Well, you know what? So Christians are going to kind of turn against Christians." It's going to say, verse 11, many false prophets are going to rise and shall deceive many. Again, there's going to be people who's going to be grasping for hope. We have folks already now, they're just looking for something. Sometimes God has to put us flat on our back so we have no place to look but up. And that's what he's going to do with some of this stuff. There are going to people who are going to say, "You know what? Maybe I need to get saved. Maybe I need to turn to God. There's a lot of things going on in my life." I hope we'll wait. I hope we won't wait until it really gets bad, but we tend to do that. Verse 12 says, "Because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I think we're going to find that that when being a Christian is no longer fun, it seems to be a curse. A lot of folks are going to give up and give in. Were they really a Christian? Well, look what it says in verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, he's not going to be saved because he endured. He's going to endure because he's saved. If you're real, if you believe, shall not be ashamed. I'm not saying you're not going to be scared. I'm not even saying you're not going to have to think twice. But when you think about who your Savior is and who you are, the fact is, if it's real, I don't see how we're going to be able to turn our back on that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because we've been through there. But I think there's going to be some that's going to deny Jesus. Verse 14, there's going to be a time of revival. It says, "In this gospel the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come." Then shall the end come. How's that going to be preached? Well, from last week, again, this is all from last week. I didn't put it there because I didn't want to drag us down here, but there's two witnesses that show up in Revelation 11, and we're not sure whether it's Moses or Enoch or Elijah, or we're not sure who they are. It may not be any of those guys. But we know there's going to be two witnesses. All the world's going to see them. They're going to be able to give out the gospel until God is finished with them giving the gospel. Then the world's going to think they killed them. And they're going to lie in the street for 3 days. And after 3 days, sounds familiar, they're going to rise again just to prove they're of Christ. And in fact, in Revelation 3:11 says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy," watch this, 1,200 threescore days. 1,200 threescore, 1,260 days. Divide that by 360 is 3.5 years. So they will come on the scene almost immediately after the rapture. And they are going to be in the first half of that 7 years of tribulation. During that time, we're also going to see 144,000 converts from the Jewish nation. And you'll find that in Revelation 7. That brings us to where we are tonight. Number one, the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. The tribulation is a time of 7 years that occurs after the rapture, after the church is taken out. We're gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be changed and we'll have a new glorified body. That kicks off the 7 years of tribulation. And we're going to see it here tonight. The 7 years of tribulation is divided into two sections. You have the tribulation time between the rapture and halfway through. And halfway through, something, the abomination of desolation occurs. We'll talk about that. And that really kicks off the Great Tribulation. also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's interesting. Remember Jacob, Esau and Jacob? Jacob and Esau, sons of Isaac. Okay, Jacob became Israel. So why didn't he say the great time of Israel's trouble? Because Israel is a prince of God. That's his faith name, if you will. Jacob is Israel before he's saved. His flesh name, if you will. And he's saying this is Jacob's trouble. This is the guy who could have chosen, so to speak, but didn't. It's the flesh side of it. So it's Israel, but it's the part of Israel that does not choose to trust in God. Now, the purpose of the great tribulation, number one, is a time of judgment to prepare God's elect nation to receive her Messiah. The time of judgment to prepare God's elect nation to receive her Messiah. Well, how's it going to prepare them? Through the great tribulation, until they said, something's got to happen. All right, God, we give up, uncle. You know, they're going to cry, uncle. I mean, we've got this, we're done. And that's what he's talking about in the first verse I talked about in Matthew 23, 39. He said, ye shall not see me henceforth, though ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He says, it's going to get bad. It's going to get real bad. So finally, you're going to say, come, even so come, Lord Jesus. Number two, to pour out God's wrath on the heathen of the world who refused to believe and trust. To pour out God's wrath. Now, I can't read all of this. We'll be here forever. But in Revelation chapter 16, if you want to turn there real quick, let me show you a little bit of this. Revelation chapter 16, almost the back, well, in the back of the Bible there. Keep your place in Matthew. You're going to be here and there and yon tonight. Chapter 16, verse 1, it says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And a second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of the dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. He says, you want blood? I'll give you blood. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and a power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. It's almost like they knew God was doing this. Yeah, I can take it. You know, it's amazing how we're like that. We know that God's he's knocking on us. Hello? Anybody home in there? And we kind of know it, but we say, well, you know what? I'm not ready for that yet. I think I've told you, I went knocking on doors years ago down in Westminster. Janet and I knocked on this door. And I asked this lady, I said, do you know for sure if you died to go to heaven? And she said, you know what? I think you have to kind of hit rock bottom before you come to that. Why? Why do you got to wait till you hit rock bottom? Oh, my soul. That's why we got kids club going around here. That's why we have Vacation Bible School. You know, we want to get them saved while their hearts are young. You know, get them to receive Christ. Verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And so you go on and on and on. You see that it's going to be the wrath of God. Can't spend a lot of time there. Let's go to the timeline. Number two, the timeline. Turn to Acts chapter, did I give it to you? Yeah, I gave it to you. Okay. Acts chapter 2, I want you to see a timeline in a couple passages here. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 says this. Oh, by the way, okay, let me give the background on this. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. Now, Jesus was crucified about 50 days ago. He ascended at day 40. For 10 days, they were told to stay in Jerusalem and tarry until they'd be endued with power. Now, they had already received the Holy Ghost, and he even dwelt with them. John 20:20 says, peace be with you. It says, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But that's what we get when we get saved. You get the Holy Ghost. Now, you don't get more of the Holy Ghost, but during those 10 days between the day of his ascension until the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost got more of them. It's a matter of surrendering and giving yourself to him. Here I am. It's dying to self, saying, Lord, use me. That's when God starts using you in ways you never thought possible. Don't think that God can't use you. All you got to do is give yourself to him, and God can use you in a great way. Now, at day 50, we have the day of Pentecost. And, of course, we talk about the tongues and so forth. But the fact is, you go back and read it in Acts chapter 2, the tongues were given them because there was people there in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost from all over the world. Now, they were Jewish people. How do you know that? They had a Jewish background because they were the ones that come to Pentecost, and we don't have a big deal about Gentiles getting saved until Peter leads Cornelius to the Lord, further down in Acts. So these people were folks who were, listen, during the dispersion in the Old Testament, when they were all, the captive, then they were taken and dispersed all over the place. They were in Africa, and they were up in Asia and Galatia and all these areas. There was Jews up in those areas. And they would come to Pentecost, pilgrims to Pentecost, to the feast in Jerusalem. So while these people were all there, and they all spoke these languages from where they were living, God is saying, this is the perfect time to let everybody know about the gospel. And so they start, the power of the Holy Spirit come on, and they spoke in tongues that were unknown to them, but known to others. Not just some gibberish, but it was tongues that somebody knew. In fact, it lists them all in Acts chapter 2. So they're giving the gospel. And they said, I don't understand this. Why is it we're all hearing the wonderful works of God in our own language? That's what the tongues were for. Why are we hearing the wonderful works of God in our own language? And this is what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You go back to Joel chapter 2. It says, that's the Old Testament. It tells us this is going to happen. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. And remember, Paul was in the last days. So we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Well, then what in the last days? Listen, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day to God. It's only been 2 days for him. It's no big deal here. But it says, it's come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon, look at that word and say it with me, all. In other words, all sorts. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, shall preach the word of God, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. What's he saying? He's not talking about foretelling, he's talking about forthtelling. The prophet simply tells us what God wants us to know, whether it's something that's going to come later, or something that happened before, or something that's happening right now. That's what a prophet did. Didn't always just tell. We always get enamored with what about the foretelling part. But the prophet tells us what God wants us to know. The priest is the one that takes us to God. That's the way that works. Now, what's he saying here? We all are filled. We all are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So listen, there's not one of us that cannot be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit as we yield to him. Makes no difference, not just the preachers. I've known kids who are good soul winners. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit during this church age, these latter days. And we as the body of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, are to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're supposed to do. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven and above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, we just jumped 2,000 years. Remember, we're going to see this in a little later in another passage there. Jesus came as king. They rejected him as king and threw him out. He came unto his own received him not. Now, he knew that was going to happen, but technically, he still gave them the right to choose or not to choose. Technically, he could have set up the kingdom right then. But his people rejected him. Now, since they rejected him, he could have just gone right into the tribulation and just wasted a whole bunch of them. But God is gracious. So God says, I'm going to give them some more time. Thus comes in the church age. That's where we live right now. The age of grace. Okay. We're going to see it here a little later. It says, as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man, right? As the days of Noah. All right, now, let me think here. Turn to my. Is it Noah's grand? No. I'm trying to think how far back it was. The guy named Methuselah, okay? He was a great grandfather, whatever, grandfather of Noah, okay? Methuselah's name means, when I die, it shall come. Now, why was Methuselah the oldest man that ever lived? Because God was giving him as much time as possible to get right with him before the flood came and destroyed the rest of the earth, all but those eight people. See what I'm saying? He stretched it out as long as he could. I'm trying to give you as much break here as I can. Same thing goes with us. God inserts the age of grace and says, listen, all right, I'm going to give you some time. Now, I'm not going to tell you how much time because you know what's going to happen? You're going to do what your kids do when you tell them, okay, I'll be home at 10. They wait till 9:59 to clean the house. And that's what would happen to us if he says, okay, in 2017, I'll be back. Well, then we'll just sit on our hands and do nothing because we're just a bunch of lazy kids, for most of us, and not get anything in common. He says, no, I'm coming back. Well, how soon? I'm not telling you. You know what that means? You got to keep your house clean. Because you just don't know when daddy's coming home. You got to make sure you're doing your job every day because you don't know when dad's going to come home. And so, okay, so we have this. So in this place here, it says, in his days, spirit, they shall prophesy. That started at Pentecost for the church age. Now, insert between verse 18 and 19, the age of grace. That's where you insert that. Because Joel didn't know anything about the church age. It says, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. In other words, that's the wrath of the tribulation. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, see, all that has been occurring on right now, and we, in the age of grace, we already can do that. And when we get into the next section, whoever calls the first part of the tribulation, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, that's the desired result of the tribulation. That's the desired result of the tribulation, that people will come to know Christ, that they will repent, realize who God is, fall on their face, and humble themselves before a holy and righteous God and accept his gift of salvation. That's what he's going to have to do. That's what he wants to do. Now, take your Bible. Well, okay, don't do that. I'll go through this with you. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, I'm going to start reading some verses, and then I've given you some 20 for here, 24. If you can turn to it fast, you can, but I'm going to go start. Daniel 9:21. Y'all know that if you ever study the book of Revelation, you need to study the book of Daniel along with it, hand in hand. Daniel saw some things that no one else saw. In fact, when you read Daniel, you think you're reading the book of Revelation. We'll say, well, he was ahead of his time. No, God wrote the book. God's not ahead of his time. He's not behind his time. He transcends time. It was all known to him. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, it says this, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even a man, this is Daniel speaking, even a man, Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, a commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Here we go. Number one, verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now see, this the plan we're coming up at the end of time, this is not something he just tacks on the end of time. This has been the plan from the very beginning. This has all been in the works. It says 70 weeks. Now, that word weeks means sevens. It means sevens. Sevens means complete. And really what he's saying is there's seven sevens. There's 70 weeks of years. Now, how many times, wait a second, that's 490 years, okay? 70 times 7 is 490. So 70 times 7, there's 70 weeks of years. Now, I just happened to think about this today. When Peter came to Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he said, seven times? No, he said, 70 times 7. You know what? I love the way God does this. You know what he's saying? I'm going to forgive you 70 times 7. I'm giving you 490 years to get this straight. Now watch how this divides up here. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. He says, you've got 70 weeks until it's all over. I mean, all over, all over. Number two, what's he trying to do? To finish the transgression. In these 70 weeks, he says, I'm going to finish the transgression. That word finish means to hold back, to bring an end to the revolt. The transgression means the revolt, the rebellion in the heart. He says, I'm giving you 70 years to get rid of this rebellion that's in your heart. Oh, people of earth. Oh, people of Israel. Listen, earth. Now, what did he do for Noah? He says, you will not strive, remember, but your years will be 120. Giving you 120 years, and then the flood comes. He says here, I'm giving you 490 years to get straightened out. To finish the transgression, number three, to make an end of sins. That means to stop the action, the actual sinful actions. I'm giving you 490 years here. To stop all this mess. Number four, to make reconciliation for iniquity. In other words, to cancel out the perversity from our record. He says, I'm giving you 490 years to get saved here, so to speak. I'm going to get rid of this mess. We're going to bring it to an end. It says, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. He says, listen, when it's all over here, we're going to have everlasting righteousness, a new heaven, a new earth. So he says, I'm going to bring righteousness to all the people for all times. Number six, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. And that means to bring to a close this whole process and the work that the world's been going through since Adam and Eve. He says, we got 490 years. 70 times 7, 7 sevens, okay? To bring this whole thing to fruition. Number seven, and to anoint the Most High. That means to put Jesus on his rightful throne. To put Jesus on his rightful throne where he needs to be. By the way, you don't have to wait to that for him to be on the throne of your heart. You don't have to wait for that to come. Now, let me explain the 70 weeks. Look at verse 25. He says, all right, 70 weeks. Your little blank there says should be 49 years. 49, just put the 4 and a 9 there. That's all I gave you space for. 49 years. Verse 25 says, now, it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now, if we're talking about seven weeks of years, okay, 7 weeks, of years. So 7 times 7 years. That's 49 years. And the fact is, Cyrus, okay, Israel got themselves in trouble. They were the 10 northern tribes, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they finally got themselves in trouble. And they were carried off to Babylon, okay, and then the Medes and the Persians came in and took over Babylon. Here's Here's Judah sitting in there in captivity. And finally, Cyrus, which, by the way, hundreds of years before, God says, a guy named Cyrus is going to let you go back and build. And sure enough, he did. And so Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, it was actually the land of Babylon, but he says, God's spoken to me, and you're supposed to go back and build your temple. Ah, that's exactly what he's saying here. So they send back the folks to go back and build the temple. They build the temple. So from the time that the command was given, it's going to be 49 years until they get that up and running. Okay? Number two, 434 years. That is 62 weeks. Okay? A score is 20. So 3 times 20 is 60. 62. Right? Okay? Now, if I add 62 weeks to the 7 weeks I had before, that gives me 69 weeks out of the 70. It says 70 shall be your number of weeks. Okay? Now, so after the temple was put in place, it says there's 62 weeks. And he says, after 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Don't you love it? And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of their desolations are determined. Now, if you go from, if you got the first 7 weeks where they built the temple, and then you add your another 62 weeks, you know where that brings you to? Jesus Christ! In fact, they say you can just about bring it down to the day when he walked in to Jerusalem and said, Hosanna, who comes in the name of the highest, Hosanna, King, son of David. And the Messiah shall be cut off. Why? Not for himself. He's a great man. He's the one who died for us. Okay? Now, the first seven weeks was getting that temple up. Remember, there was a delay from the time Ezra got there, and he had Nehemiah, and Nehemiah cries, well, the temple, all we got is the foundation, the walls are not down, we got to go back and build the walls. That's what it's talking about. And then you got this time, this 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 434 years, that's what we're talking about, that Jesus comes. It's 400 years, and then you got Jesus. How long was Jesus on the earth? 3.5 years. Basically, I mean, 33 years and a half, you know, or so it was basically 34 years there. So there he is, and he's cut off. There's the crucifixion. Now, after he ascends and he's gone, number three, that's where we insert the church age. That's where we are right now. We've gone 69 weeks. We now insert where we are, because the last week, number four, is 7 years. It's 1 week left, right? That's 7 years. Verse 27, and he, that's the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consumption and the determined. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, so we only have one set of 7 years left. But you go back and read, and of course this is coming out of Daniel, you go back and read the book of Revelation and other places of the Bible, you realize it's talking about the 7 years of tribulation. So we stop at week number 69. Jesus ascends. Shall you establish your kingdom now? He says, don't worry about what I'm going to do now. You just go out and be it. You just go and go to Jerusalem and wait and tarry until you're endued with power and preach the gospel to every creature. I'll let you know when I come back, you won't miss it. So we're in this indefinite amount of time between the ascension of Jesus Christ and his return to get us in clouds to pick up where we left off and do the last 7 years of their time, if you will. And so where we are in this age of grace is saying, I'm giving as much time as I can. I'm giving you plenty of time to come to know Christ. Now, number four. Romans 4 says, 7 years, verse 27. Now, and he shall confirm. That means the Antichrist, the ruler of the revived Roman Empire. We'll understand that a little bit more next week. The revived Roman Empire. See, the Roman Empire never really left. It was never conquered. And we'll see that. And so it was all these different nations all together. And this group of nations, this with 10 horns, will come back into power. Is going to have one horn at the head of all of them. That's the Antichrist. And they will come back into power, if you will. And they're going to be strong. And we're going to come into that 7 years of tribulation. He says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That means he's going to prevail for 1 week. Those 7 years. And in the midst of the week, that literally means in the middle of that week. Now, if the week is 7 years, what's the middle? 3.5 years. See, that's where it gets bad. Okay, so in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but so you understand what he's talking about. There's going to be what they call the abomination of desolation, which the book of Daniel talks about. He's going to come out, and the Antichrist is going to rise pretty soon after the rapture. And he's going to be the friend of Israel. Have you seen it on the news? Donald Trump, and he's being praised because he wants to be a friend to Israel. Now, we should be a friend of Israel. My point is, why does that little nation have such a hold on the world? Because they're the center of God. They're God's people. And they want to know. And so this guy is going to rise up and say, oh, I'm with Israel. And so the good people, the conservatives, are going to say, well, he's okay. In fact, he's going to be able to fool them, even the elect, if it were possible. So conservative political people are going to say, well, he's a good guy. That's fine. He's going to allow them. My guess is who even helped fund, my guess. But he's going to allow them to start. Well, he's going to allow them to rebuild the temple, redo the sacrifices, get it all up and running. And everybody said, boy, now there's a guy who really likes Israel. He's going to help them get all back and going. In the midst of the 3.5 years, he's going to walk into the temple and declare himself God. He's got everybody in the palm of his hand. And we'll see that here in a little while, tomorrow, next week too. He's going to have everybody in the palm of his hand. And at that point, he's just going to squish them. Going to squish them. We're going to stop here. It's quarter after. So next week we'll start with the beginning of Jacob's trouble. We're in 3.5 years into the tribulation. And the Antichrist is going to announce that he's God. He turns against the Jewish people. We'll talk a little bit about the Antichrist. By the way, he's going to be a smooth talker. He's not going to come through like all the other people, because we had King Nebuchadnezzar came in and sliced everybody up and set up his kingdom. Then you had the Medes and the Persians who came in and sliced everybody up and set up a kingdom. Then you had Alexander the Great came in and sliced up all the people and set up a nation, a kingdom. And then you had the Romans, that rod of iron, that, you know, the teeth are, they came in and chewed everybody up and set up their kingdom. But Antichrist isn't going to be that way. He's going to come in, he's going to be talking peace. He's going to talk smooth. And with all the crazy things that we read about that's going to be going on in the whole world, I mean, the stars are going to be falling out and the earth's turning, the water's turning to blood and this and that and all the, whatever all that means is going to be bad. And he's going to come and say, it's okay, folks. Believe. I think I've heard that. I think I heard that about 7 years ago. Wasn't there a campaign where they said, believe? Believe. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. You wanted change. We're going to give you change. Now, try to be mean. We've heard from both sides for years. Listen, we've heard from both sides for years. Donald Trump is almost gaining. Now, the fact is, there's some ideas I like. I think there's some things that actually make sense. But he's a filthy man. I guess I'm going to get myself in trouble here, aren't I? He's actually a candidate. I guess I've got to be careful. But the fact is, look at his background. He made a statement. It's probably not nice to say this thing. He said, if you need Viagra, then you got the wrong woman. Go get yourself a new woman. I heard him say that. I'm not trying to be inappropriate here. I'm just saying, I remember some years ago they said in a campaign, character matters. Remember that one? Remember that one came out? Character does matter. And I think it does matter. I'm just saying you vote who you want to vote. I'm not telling you to vote for. I'm just telling you. I don't know. But the fact is, the guy's going to come. It's going to be smooth talking. And people are going to say, well, it's about time. You're saying, is Donald Trump the Antichrist? He's not the Antichrist. We're not going to be here when all that happens. No, don't worry about that. No. If you think he is, you know he isn't. You know, just it'll be some freshman senator that hadn't been in office before. Come on, then. No one knew who he was. I better pray. Just remember this. If you know for sure if you died to go to heaven, you've accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you're not going to be here for that mess. I'm not saying there's not going to be more earthquakes and more wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and famines. There's going to be stuff. But we're not going to be here for the great tribulation. If you know Christ as your Savior, we're already out of here. He has not appointed you to wrath. Just make sure you got that right. And as many of your loved ones ready as you can get. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your grace. All the grace. The grace back at the time of Noah. And the grace that you're extending to the world right now. But Lord, we know there's a day when you're saying you're gonna be done. Grace is done. And you're going to come back and put an end to this mess. Help us to realize the reality and do what we're told to do. To love others to Christ, give them the gospel. You will pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. We have no excuse. Lord, use us. Lord, be one here this evening, whether they've been here once or many times. If they don't know for sure if they die to go to heaven, Lord, I pray it's a night, but the night they get that settled. Thank you so much for that free gift. Put in your hands. In Christ's name, amen.